You are listening to the Wednesday, August 13th in the year of our Lord 2014 broadcast of Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. In fact, we're so worldwide that we can even get all the way up to Springfield, Illinois with our good friend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
You can reach even further than that. Good morning.
Well, we can go all the way to Havana.
That's where I'm at right now.
Oh, are you? Okay, Havana, Cuba. That's amazing.
Havana, Cuba. How about Havana, Illinois, on the banks of the Illinois River?
That's right. Yes, you got one more Sunday there or not?
Yeah, one more Sunday. 4 days.
And then the new pastor comes in, so
yep,
that's good.
Yep, a great fellow. Oh, we got to get him on air one of these days.
All righty. Well, we'll start having him on every Thursday instead of you. Okay.
Oh, wait a minute.
All righty. He'd be a guest. He wouldn't be a co-host.
Oh, okay.
We are continuing what we did yesterday because with Chris Ann Brunsman, she brought me in, and I've already sent it to you, of course, a whole list of questions from people in California that she keeps getting, and we responded to the one yesterday about do we not believe in science or evolution. And before we start that, though, I just want to say one item. On the way in today, they have a 15-minute section from 8:45 to 9 o'clock Central Time on KFUO where they have various items like missionaries talking. Today, Mark Wood was talking about witnessing, and he said one thing that I've hardly ever heard any other pastor say, which I think is really important. Because of our doctrine of the elect, that from before the foundation of the world, God had chosen who to save, he says, your witnessing will not bring even one person more than the elect into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, then, Wes, he went on saying, well, why witness then if the elect are going to be saved? And he said, because God has chosen to save them through the means of grace that he works through us. And because of the love that God has for people, then we have love for them, and we therefore will witness to them. So as I was thinking about this, all these questions, I think we need to answer as best as we are able to, like, don't you believe in evolution? But then quickly, as soon as possible, get to the only thing that can change their understanding of God, and that's the means of grace. Would you agree with that?
That's a loaded question. Of course, as a Lutheran pastor, I would agree with you.
Okay, well, thanks for being on the air today.
You can tell I'm a little laid back today.
Boy, I know. A lot of pressure coming off of you and stuff. So, well, like I said...
Let me ask it this way.
Yes, go ahead.
Can an atheist accept Jesus into his heart or life as his personal Savior and be saved?
Not as an atheist, not as an unbeliever. The accepting of Jesus only comes after Jesus has entered into your heart through the means of grace and you have become safe. For example, Paul on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit moved him to believe in Jesus Christ so that when Jesus said, I am he whom you are persecuting, Paul, you know, quickly ended up getting baptized.
Very well said. And isn't that really the essence of our confessing Christ, so to speak, is getting the message out there so that the Holy Spirit can work on their heart?
Yes. And sometimes you need to answer their questions. Let me give the one that I think we should start with today from Chris Ann Brunsman's wonderful catalog of questions. We're not going to get to all of them, but why are my prayers never answered and others are blessed all day long? And this is a quote from one of the individuals she spoke with. I pray for things my whole life. Nothing happens. I hear silence. I hear God's no is a yes, blah, blah, blah. I hear no voice. Nothing comes to me in a dream. I feel powerless. How would you respond to someone who has a view about the way God answers prayers that this person has?
Well, first of all, I would tell them to get a hold of a copy of Baker's disc on the summary of Law and Gospel broadcast from 2013. You answered that question back in one of your radio broadcasts back in 2013. Remember that disc, that DVD that you...
Well, yeah, but there's 197 programs on there. It might take them a little time to find that. Although I do give a summary sheet out, and they might be able to find it there. But without that, remember, we're trying to help Christians who are listeners talk to people. They're not going to carry around my disc. So how would you... If somebody came to your church, a visitor, and then afterwards asked you this question, that you pray for things the whole life and nothing happens, I hear silence.
Oh, I would say it's been happening all around you. God, or as you said in one of your broadcasts, God's answer is always yes, according to his promises. You know, the promises that he's given to you. You know,
yeah, if you ask for something he's promised, he says yes. If you ask for something he hasn't promised and add, if it be your will, he says, yes, it will be according to my will.
Well, of course.
You see, what I think here is the person is a theologian of self-glory. There's only two theologians in the world, theologians of self-glory, which, by the way, our old Adam is also, and the theologian of the cross. And the theologian of self-glory, and this is Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation in 1518, they get their information about God from their experience. Where does the theologian of the cross get information about God?
They get it from God's Word, in more specifically, Christ himself.
In fact, I often think that a theologian of self-glory is thinking about God the same way they think about their parents. If their parents come home and maybe one of the parents is an alcoholic and they abuse the child and they're yelling at the child, then they come to the conclusion, well, boy, my parent really doesn't love me, and they're glad to get out of the house. And I think that's their view of God, too, that when they are praying and they don't get their answers, then they think God is angry with them, and that's the only God you can find from experience.
Right, and I think you answered it well last week when you were talking about, was it Job 38?
Yes.
And in the middle of that, you said, where God says to Job, are you going to say that I am wrong so that you can show that you are right?
Yes. Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Is the actual Hebrew there.
Right. And I think that kind of gets to the core of it. You know, when you look at sin, you had pointed out that the I of sin, it really refers to I, the person who's at the deep-seated part of that.
Last Sunday, I already mentioned this, there was an individual who was saying that he never makes a decision until the Holy Spirit leads him in one direction or another, and he does that because he feels the Holy Spirit. And I asked him two questions. I said, number one, how do you know it's not Satan leading you in that direction? And number two, if it's not according to a Bible passage, your decision, then you never should think that this is the will of God.
I don't mean to be rude, but there's a third. According to your old Adam, is it heartburn?
Yes, exactly. Let's go, and our numbers here, in case you want to phone in on these subjects, 505, I'm sorry, no, that was when we were at the other studio, 821-0850, that's St. Louis, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Good morning, pastors.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hi. Well, the thing that came to my mind when there was a question about prayer and the woman saying, I feel powerless, and I would say, you are powerless. And the thing about it is, when we pray, you are risking letting God be in control. And he is the power. He is in control. And whatever the answer, however he works this out, it becomes a deeper relationship with him. It's not that you're praying for answers. It's praying for a relationship.
Now, I found something you said interesting. I want you to expand on it, that when you pray, you are risking that God would be in control. What do you mean by that?
Well, He is in control.
Right.
But we want control.
Very good.
And it's a big risk saying, hey, this is, you are the one, and you know the future, you know the past, you know the present, and you love me, so I trust you with this. And, you know, I am powerless, but I'm taking a hold of the power of the universe, the one who has dominion over sin. He has dominion over everything evil, and I am just putting myself in his, I am in his hands.
That's right. But the risk you're taking is that might not be an answer that you're going to appreciate.
That's right.
Yes.
And, you know, it's learning how to pray and how to converse with our Father and understanding He is our Father and I'm His child, and He knows more than I do about the future. He spares us knowing what the future is.
Excellent.
So,
all right. Well, thank you very much, Linda, for that. And Wes, would you like to respond to any of that?
Oh, I think you caught the very essence of that. In fact, as I was listening, it also reverted back to Job 38. I thought that was a great, great Bible verse where God says, "Will you condemn me so that you can be justified?"
Yeah, I think that's the whole purpose of the book of Job. Satan thought that God considered Job to be absolutely righteous in all areas, and he was outwardly, but he did not have the kind of faith and trust that was necessary. So God allowed suffering to come to him as he does to us in order to increase our faith and trust in the promises of Jesus Christ.
Well said.
Okay, our numbers here, as I said, are 821-0850. Toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about difficult questions that people are asking, and we're going to go back to the phone lines right now and speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors.
Hi.
You know, I heard that question, and I'm sure it's one that every child of God has had at some point.
Yeah.
You know, like children, are we there yet? Are we, you know? And I thought of two passages, one from Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And in Psalm 73, where Asaph is saying, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Ooh, and that's good, because that really helps answer that question. How come I never get blessed, but everybody else is blessed all day long?
Yeah. You know, we have to constantly remind each other that not only are we in the world but not of the world, we are in enemy territory. And we can't get our validation from the physical attributes of success. And when God tells us to do what I've told you and trust that, like Linda was saying, I am God and I am your Father, dearly beloved. And I think, you know, that's kind of where I am on that. But I'd like to ask a question about Ephesians 6, verse 18. You know, we talk about the whole armor of God, but this verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And this is an imperfect. So it's not, is it an expansion of that whole armor? Or when you have the armor on, that's what enables you to pray in the Spirit?
Well, what's the words just before that verse? The last few words.
Okay.
The word of God.
Right, the sword of the Spirit. That's the only weapon that I see specific for offense.
So
that.
To pray in the Spirit would mean to pray according to the word of God.
Right, okay.
All righty?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Well, thank you for calling. And do you have any response to any of that, Wes?
Yeah, I was looking at it at the same time as you, and I came to the same conclusion.
What, are we twins?
Either that or we're pastors.
That's right. Yeah, that's well said. You know, she made a point about looking at the prosperity. I think if anything has showed us that the prosperity of some is really not that comforting. I mean, how many times do we say, boy, if I only had more money, things would be a lot better. But Robin Williams is a good example where he was, in the minds of many, still at the top of his acting ability and career, and four movies are coming out about him. But boy, when you get hit with that depression from Satan, boy, you just kind of lose your mind, and you think in ways that just are not appropriate.
I would agree with you. Outwardly, he had exhibited all those signs of success, but inwardly, he was crumbling. And the validation, I think Jan brought up another good point of the validation that we get. And our validation is found at the cross of Christ. We joke about it, that we are poor, miserable sinners, and yet we are very serious about that. And we know that on Sunday morning in our liturgy, when we make our confession, we also hear that in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, we forgive your sins.
Yes. And that forgiveness, how many times does it come? Once you hit seven, is that it?
It just keeps coming and coming.
Yeah, 70 times seven.
Yep.
Yeah, I'm in a little trouble because Louise has forgiven me 465 times, so I've only got 35 more to go.
Just got to renew it in the Word again.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's a good example of not taking the Bible literally. I actually saw a movie, and it was called The 491st Time, and it was about that view that he had sinned so much that he wasn't forgiven anymore. But seriously, getting back to here, when we're dealing with an unbeliever about prayer, we have to understand that we have a point of view. We have certain presuppositions that the Holy Spirit has given to us because we do not live by sight, which unbelievers live by. We live instead by faith. And I think that's really what Linda was talking about, that we take a risk when we turn things over to God because we are no longer in control, and an unbeliever cannot stand that. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would agree with you. The other thought that came to mind is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus doesn't let them see him by sight. They didn't recognize him.
Yes.
But how did he choose to reveal him? But through the law of Moses and the law and the prophets.
Right, through the word of God.
Word of God.
He uses the means of grace. And that's really kind of interesting that he doesn't use sight. He uses faith, increasing their faith by, remember they said their hearts burned within them when they were hearing all these Old Testament passages.
And we talked about that in Bible class on Sunday, and I took them right into Acts. You go to Acts 5, Acts 8, Acts 17. It all talks about how they preached Christ, and they took him to the Scriptures.
Yes, yes. Yeah, we need to understand that the view of reality Christians have is really different than the view of reality that the world has. Getting back to Robin Williams, for example, somebody made the comment that anyone who commits suicide is being very selfish. And there was a psychiatrist there, and you won't believe what he said. He said this, that when someone gets into this depression, what happens, they are thinking so much about themselves that they don't think they're really worthy to live anymore, and that they have become a burden to their family. And here's the comment he made. Therefore, when they commit suicide, they're not being selfish, they're thinking of others. And I both fell out of my chair when I heard that. Because if there's anything that shows a person is in a sinful condition, it is that he is thinking about himself. He puts himself at the center of the universe. And therefore, if he feels he's a burden to others, then he doesn't want to be a burden. It's the very same reason, I believe, that some people want to commit euthanasia, where they put themselves to death, because they feel they're like a vegetable, they're not able to be productive anymore, and they just totally forget of God's use of all of us, no matter what our condition is.
I would agree with you. I'd never heard that. In fact, I would say it's rather twisted. I mean,
yes,
it really is really a self thing. I mean, he was down on himself, and the only way you get out of it, I would say the thing that I always point to people about when they get that way, you know, where's God? I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. Just listen to Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only person in this world that ever knows what it means to have God turn his back on him is Jesus, and that's on the cross.
That's right, and why he doesn't turn his back on us. All right, we're going back to the phone lines right now. Let's speak with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn, you're on the air.
Well, good morning, and certainly God is in control, and certainly everything that is here on this earth came from him and him alone. I need to know the meaning of the word reverend and why this one person who has come to St. Louis always has that in front of his name, and yet he's a rabble rouser.
He's a what?
Rabble rouser.
Oh.
I mean, in one breath he says, let's have peace and do everything quietly. Don't go breaking into everything. And in the next breath said, we need the name of that person.
Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Okay, we'll certainly discuss that a little bit here. What she's talking about, Wes, is the situation in Ferguson. The word reverend simply means that somehow you have been ordained into some kind of a church. And so a lot of times, Pastor Reimnitz is a reverend, I'm a reverend, but what bothers me, using another situation, is reverends that become state officials, like they get elected to office. And I think that's a confusion of the two kingdoms. Either you're a reverend and your main area is in the spiritual kingdom, or you're no longer using the term reverend, and then you can become like any other lay person doing work in the government and this sort of thing. But would you add anything to that, Wes?
Yeah, the term itself, reverend, where we as pastors, like you said, started using it, came into vogue sometime in the mid-20th century, or back in the 40s or 30s, they started using that term in relation to it more and more. Typically, in our church, we would call each other pastor, pastor
right.
of the church and things of that nature. But you're right, there are more titles. And you have to be careful where the title's being used, and I think you've said it well.
Yeah, I think what decides whether you're acting like a reverend is the function you're doing. For example, if I got up in the pulpit and I told you the names of people that you should vote for, I have forfeited my job as being a reverend there, and I become a political person. I can speak from the pulpit on issues like abortion, homosexuality, etc., because that's God's word. But I cannot bind your conscience, because that's what's happening from the pulpit. If I say something is a sin, it is a sin, because that's supposed to be God's word. And so therefore, God doesn't recognize some people being reverends, like women pastors. They may think they're pastors, but God knows they are not, as well as people who have left the task of speaking spiritual matters and have now gone into the political realm. Those are not reverends from God's point of view.
Yeah, I think that's well said. We are people of God's word. Christ speaks, we listen. and it's a means of grace. It's word, baptism, Lord's Supper. That's where the authority and the power and the forgiveness comes from.
Right. As a pastor, you and I lose a lot of freedoms of being able to talk about certain issues publicly because we do not want to get our political views in the way of the spiritual ones, because those who would disagree with us politically would then jump to the conclusion, well, he probably doesn't know much about theology either.
Right, I would agree with you.
All right. Well, hey, thanks so very much for, I know this is a different day, and I think next week you're also going to be coming in on Wednesday. I'll let you know more about that, because Chris Ann is soon going back to California. We want her on once more, and that will probably be on Thursday.
Well, I enjoyed listening to the two of you talk on there. I've been trying to catch your broadcast.
All right. Well, thank you very much. That's Wes Reimnitz, and I'm Tom Baker on Tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Henry Gehrke is going to be with us as we're talking about hymns for the coming Sunday, and I'm sure you will enjoy that. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or owners of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-505-7839. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.